I want to speak to you today by the mercies of God. You know those mercies are new every morning? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Underline that phrase, living sacrifice. And holy. You can underline holy. And then acceptable unto God. Which is your unreasonable service. Reasonable service, right? Another translation says it's your spiritual act of worship. So how we present our bodies, what we do with our bodies, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our minds. What we do with our bodies is we're supposed to present them unto God. A living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable unto Him. That means we have to know what His standard is. If you're going to do something that someone will accept, first of all, you got to know what they like, right? And you got to know what they want so that you can present something that they will accept. Then he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world. Anybody who never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is part of the world. They're part of the world system. And when someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're coming out of one system and going into another system, and that's going to require change. Amen? How many have ever been at a workplace where they changed the computer system? You were used to operating something one way, and with technology and innovation, they introduce a new way of operating something, and you got to learn the new operating system, don't you? And sometimes I remember when I worked at a bank, and when I had gotten hired, they had just changed over the new system. So I didn't have the opportunity of learning the old system. I got to start on the new system, but I could hear people complaining. I wish we did it the old system. I don't like this new system. I like how this works. I don't like how this works. We've been there, right? Anytime that change is required, it's never easy. But we're going to learn to change from one system to another today. Amen? Amen. We're gonna cease to operate from the world system, and we're now going to learn God's system of operating in His kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is at hand, isn't it? What is the kingdom of God? It's His way and method of doing something. You know that God has a way of doing things that are different than what we are normally used to? So, in order to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, to be holy is to be without sin. Amen? And I have good news for you today. God, through Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary, has enabled us to come out from under the dominion of sin and to be righteous. See, when God comes into a person's life through Jesus Christ, you become a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. All things become. Notice that become is a process, isn't it? You know, so this is going to help us go through this process today. So, the first thing that we have to do is we have to identify what sin is. If we're going to be holy, you know, it's just as important to know what to do as it is what not to do. Amen? And I'm not going to tell you a bunch of do's and don'ts today. We're just going to let the Bible define what sin is so that we can have a right perspective. Amen? When you get hired as an employee in a company, they give you a handbook, right? It usually has their policies and their procedures, vacations and time off, and all the stuff that you need to know as a new employee, right? Well, God has given us an employee handbook called the B-I-B-L-E. Amen? And this is practical for everyday living. There's not an issue that you will face in life that the Bible doesn't teach the truth on. Amen? And I appreciate God for that. God makes it simple. So we want to, how do we think about sin? You know, in our minds, do we think that sin is wrong? Do we think it's harmful? Are there different degrees of sin? You know, well, is one sin worse than another? You know, you could sum up the definition of sin as missing the mark. Growing up, I grew up as a hunter. And we would often take target practice before we went out to make sure that everything was working right. And so we would have to take aim, you know, and we would have to look down the barrel of a gun and we'd have to aim it at the target. And sometimes I would hit the target, but other times I would miss. Amen? So sin is missing the mark. It means God's got a target. Jesus is the bullseye. Amen? And sometimes, because we don't, there's other things, other factors involved, we miss the mark. All right? Sin is disobeying God. It is pleasing the flesh above anything else. Sin is agreeing with the devil. You know, Adam wasn't the first one to sin. The devil was. What was his sin? It was pride. He tried to exalt himself above God. What happened? He got kicked out of heaven. And now, because he's the first one to sin, he tries to pull everybody into his mess. And he does that through temptation. Sin is being separated from the life of God. You know, when Adam sinned, he tried to hide from God. He didn't come to God. And when God called and when God came, he was hiding, whereas before he would come and walk with him. So what changed in Adam? Why was he hiding versus now? Sin enslaves, it destroys, it divides, it shames, it condemns, it alienates, it depresses, and it steals. Those don't sound like good things, do they? But see, in the world that we live in today, the world tries to tell God's people that sin is okay. But it's not. Sin is so bad that it caused God to send his very best to deal with it. Sin was so bad that it required the greatest sacrifice of all, the giving of God's Son's life on the cross. And thank God that he came. Amen? So what does the Bible say? Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at some different scriptures here. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What law is he talking about? God's law. You could go back to the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summarized into two. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you fulfill the law. Isn't it great how Jesus simplifies things? I like that. I don't know about you, but I'm a simple person. And I just want to rest in the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is simple. The gospel is good news. Can you say amen? Amen. It's not designed to point someone out. It's designed to help someone. It's designed to heal someone. The gospel is designed to save someone. The gospel is our rescue lifeline from God. We all were drowning in sin, and we couldn't change that fact. We couldn't do good enough to come out of that mess. We needed a Savior. Amen? And God sent us a Savior, and He delivered us from this sin. So sin, it's breaking and violating God's law through either neglect or action. All right? Look at verse 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Aren't you glad He came to take away our sins? We have a way out of sin. There is a way out from under its dominion. You can escape the slavery of sin by trusting in Jesus Christ, because He is the only way out of sin. There isn't any other way. We needed someone without sin to deliver us from sin. If a strong man, if someone who had a lot of strength was sitting here, all right? And what do you think would be easier? For me to pull him up or for him to pull me down? It would be a lot easier, it would take a lot more effort for me to try to pull him up, because he has a better position and gravity is working in his favor, right? So it's a lot harder to try to pull someone up than it is to pull someone down. And Jesus is the only one that can pull you up out of sin. He is the only one that can, that has the eraser, that can wipe away your mistakes, amen, and give you a clean slate. There is, salvation is in no other, only Jesus Christ. Okay? And look at verse 6. Whosoever abides in Him sins what? Not. So what's the key to not sinning? Abiding in Him. Is when you abide somewhere, are you just making a visit? No. That means you got to live in Him, and you got to let Him live in you. The Apostle Paul made this statement in Galatians. He says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. And he said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen? And do we know that the Apostle Paul was a changed man? He started off murdering Christians, persecuting Christians, imprisoning Christians simply because they believed in Jesus. And then Jesus intervened in his life. He was going to take some Christians captive, and Jesus met him. You know what? Sometimes Jesus will move heaven and earth to reach you. If we would look back on our life, and if we could see all the times that God was speaking to us, reaching out to us, helping us, trying to put things in place so that we could do His plan for our life, we'd be amazed at how much God was involved in getting us to this point today. Amen? So the Apostle Paul, he had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And that was enough for him to change his life. He went from being a sinner to an apostle. And, you know, he wrote half of the New Testament. God used him to write what what affects us today. And if God can change the Apostle Paul like that, what do you think He can do for you? He can change your life. He has the power, He has the ability, and He has the will to change your life. Only He can change your life. But we have to change how we think about sin. We have to get to the point where we can abhor it, where we can hate it. You know, this is one thing that the Bible says that we can hate, and that's sin. Not the sinner, but the sin. Not the person, but the behavior or the action. Amen? God loves the person. He died for the persons. He died for the people. That doesn't mean he puts up with what the people do. Amen? You know, there was a woman that they brought to Jesus who was caught in the act of adultery. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And according to the law said that you would have to stone this woman. What about the man? Have you ever wondered about that? I don't know about, but in my mind, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? So anyway, that being aside, they brought this woman and they wanted to see what Jesus would do. The Bible tells us that he wrote some things down in the sand. Doesn't say what he wrote. And then he looked up to the crowd and he said, if there's any person without sin, cast the first stone. What happened to all the rocks? Boom. They dropped to the ground. Why? There wasn't one person without sin. And what did Jesus told the woman? She looked up and he said, you know, where are your accusers? She looked up, she didn't see anybody. And he said, I don't accuse you either. But he said, go and sin no more, didn't he? He gave her the ability to change her life. She received mercy on that day. She received grace that day. Yes, what she was doing was wrong. But Jesus didn't condemn her for the wrong. He gave her a way out. He gave her an opportunity for a new day and a new life. He's doing that for us today. He hasn't stopped doing that for us. But we have to think differently about sin. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus was answering the Pharisees, and he said, verily, verily, that word means truly, truly. I say unto you, who's talking? So this is an eternal truth, isn't it? He said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So when we sin, when we transgress God's law, when we break his commandment, when we disobey in thought, in word, or in deed, we become a servant to that sin. In other words, that thing that we do now becomes our master. It tells you what to do. It tells you how to react. It tells you how to feel, doesn't it? Amen? When you're a slave to something, you don't have a choice. But God breaks every bond of slavery. He came in and he can pardon you. He can free you from slavery. He can release you from that bondage. So Jesus doesn't want you to be enslaved. He wants you to be free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Say, I'm free indeed. God wants you to be free. He wants you to enjoy life. God's life consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are good things, aren't they? He wants you to experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Even Abraham. How did Abraham become righteous? Did Abraham do all these good works? What did he do to become righteous? The Bible says he believed God. When he believed God, it was accounted unto him to righteousness. The only way that you can become righteous is by believing God. What does that mean? Put your trust in God alone. Amen? If you try to be a good person, you will fall short. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short, but we have been freely justified. Hallelujah. God will not charge you. He will not send you a bill for getting you out of slavery. Amen? He is not a bond agent. You won't have to put up a percentage of your assets. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's not a bail bondsman. When he delivers you, he does it free of charge. He shed his blood. He gave his life to the world as a gift. Salvation is a gift. Hallelujah. All we can do is receive what he's done. And when you receive what he's done, it's a done deal. The minute you believe, you receive goodness and grace. The minute you believe, you become righteous. That's good news. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Are there different degrees of sin? Is one sin worse than another? Look at verse 17. This states it pretty clearly. All unrighteousness is what? Sin. That's a verse before. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what do we do with sin? What should our mindset be concerning sin? I'm glad you asked that question. Are you ready for the answer? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he said prior, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Look at verse 2. God forbid. Does God want us to continue in sin? No. At some point, we have to stop transgressing, disobeying, doing wrong. Right? And the only way we can do that is putting our trust in Jesus Christ. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? One thing that you got to think about sin is you got to think of yourself being dead to sin. Dead men don't talk. They don't walk. They don't rise up and say, hello. Unless, of course, God raises them from the dead. And that's possible, amen? Lazarus was raised from the dead. The widow from Nain, her son was raised from the dead. There's all kinds of examples of people being raised from the dead. But listen, say, I'm dead to sin. So when the devil comes along and he's tempting you to do something wrong, you can say, I'm sorry, but you're talking to a dead man. And that means you don't have to answer that. You don't have to do that because that's the strength that God gives us. We can say no. Look at your neighbor and say, just say no. Say, I'm dead to sin. That's good news, isn't it? All right, let's go on to verse 6. knowing this, this is something that we need to know, that our old man, what's our old man? The flesh. Guess what? All of us are living in an old house. And thanks to God's construction company, we can go under home improvement. Amen? As we live this life, we can constantly be renovated by God. All right? And eventually, this house that we're living in, this flesh body, we're going to put it off. There's going to come a point in time, unless Jesus comes, all of us are going to face death unless Jesus comes first. Okay? But death for the Christian is not the end. That's where you get your upgrade. So, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So we have to think of our flesh being crucified with Jesus. Okay? That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. That tells me that it breaks the power of it. When something is destroyed, can you use it? Maybe we were used to using our bodies for wrong things. Remember Romans 12? Present our what? Bodies. As what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. But in order to do that, we're going to have to have the proper mindset of sin, right? If we don't have the proper mindset of sin, then we cannot adequately defend against it, right? If you don't know what its purpose is, then whatever that is will be abused. You know, the purpose of sin is to steal, to kill, and ultimately to destroy. Do not make friends with sin. We have to stand against it. We have to resist it. We have to consider ourselves dead to it. Let's read on. Henceforth, that means from now on, we should what? Not serve sin. Say this with me. Say, I'm not here to serve sin. I'm here to serve him. Let's say that again. Say, I'm not here to serve sin, but I'm here to serve him. That's a different mindset, isn't it? I'm not here to use my body for sin purposes. I'm here to use my body for God's purposes. I'm here to use my mind for holy purposes. I'm here to use what God's given me for his glory and for his honor. Hallelujah. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul said, it's no longer I who lives. He was telling us that he died. Amen? When you're dead to sin, you're free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. God is so awesome. He doesn't expect you to live without sin by yourself. It's with him. He told his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit will be, he is with you and he'll be in you. So God puts within us, he puts within every believer, his Holy Spirit, his power. And if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're immersed with his power, then you've got that power to live for Christ. You've got that power to do God's will. Amen? You've got the power to resist the devil himself. You can tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen? Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to be a slave to sin. Go with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. See, this will help us to live in righteousness. When you drive a car, are there warning signs along the road that you travel? If they're doing construction, they might have a what? A detour. And if you go into bigger cities, they even have signs. Your wait will be about 10 minutes or whatever, depending on how long the traffic is. They warn you. And don't you have signs to tell you where to go? Philadelphia, next exit, or next five exits, however it is. They give you signs where to go, but then they give you signs where not to go. Amen? And heed the warnings and obey the instructions. That's what we need to do in our life. We need to heed God's warnings and we need to obey His instructions. Psalm 34, verse 14. Here's what we need to do with sin. Depart from evil. And what? Do good. God will never ask you to stop doing something without asking you to do something else. Say this with me. Say, sin is evil. We must view sin as evil. It is evil in God's eyes. But what if I sin? Well, what does the Bible say? If you confess your sins, what? He is faithful and just to what? To forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you confess your sins, who do you confess to? You confess to God. And perhaps if the Lord leads you, you may have to deal with the people that you wronged. But that's if God deals with you, amen? Because I don't know about you, but I can't remember everybody that I wronged. There's people that I wronged that I didn't even know I wronged them. And God's not going to expect you to remember that, but if He deals with you to go to a person that you wronged, He'll deal with you, amen? He'll lead you to do that. Don't worry about, well, I'm not going to remember all that. God doesn't expect you to. All you need to know is confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is so good news. Because I don't know about you, but I still make mistakes today. I still do the wrong thing sometimes. I say the wrong thing. I have the wrong action. I have the wrong reaction. Thank God that God has put that provision in His Word. Because my intent is not to wrong God's heart. Amen? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When we sin, we do evil. But if we do evil, we can repent. And we can come back to God. And we can receive forgiveness. You know, Peter probably dealt with this issue because Peter was a very impulsive person. Do we have any impulsive people here? And Peter came to the Lord one day and he said, Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he said, seven? He was really hoping. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And I could just see Peter's smile go, huh? 70 times 7? Now, Peter wasn't a mathematician, but he probably was running the numbers. 70 times 7 in one day. If you committed 490 mistakes, you could get forgiveness 490 times. For every time you make a mistake, you could repent and God will forgive you. God is faithful to forgive you. That's awesome. See, God, it's not whether or not you miss it, it's what you do when you miss it. You know, if you're riding a horse and you fall off the horse, you have a choice. You could quit and not get on that horse again, or you could get back on that horse. I don't know about you, but when I was learning how to ride a bicycle, I didn't quite get it right the first time. And there's been several times where I fell off a bike and scraped up my elbows and my knees. One time I was following my sister, and we were going down this big hill, and she had a 10-speed, and I had this baby blue flowered seat girl's bike. And the hill was so tough that my handlebars were shaking. And I fell, and I scraped up both my elbows and both my knees. But you know what? That didn't stop me from getting back on the bike. I washed my wounds, they healed up, and I got back on the bike. And that's what we need to do. When we miss it, you need to come to God. The quicker you come to God, the more mercy you'll have. And I guarantee you that when God comes to you and he points out something that is wrong in your life, it's always with an opportunity for mercy. It's never for judgment. If you read the Bible, God's mercy always precedes God's judgment. He will always give you mercy, give you an opportunity to change before judgment comes. He will never just come in with judgment. That's why this country has hope. Judgment hasn't come yet, so we as a country, we as a group of believers, we can uphold this country. Amen? We can ask God to heal our land, and he will. All wrongdoing is sin. So we can hate sin. We can abhor that which is evil. We can cleave to that which is good. Amen? So if you want to know what is your mindset of sin, it's got to be something that you hate. Go with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. This is the story of Joseph. But I want you to see his perspective. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Okay, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. Why? Because that was his mindset. We're going to find out what his mindset was in just a minute. Say he refused. Say, if Joseph refused, then I can refuse. Because I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to Christ. Say, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to Christ. So now if we're alive to Christ, we got to program our minds with Christ's thoughts. We got to say Christ's words. We got to do Christ's actions. And you know what? You can, because he said you can. Okay, here's what he says. Look at verse 9. Joseph said, "There's none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me, because you are his wife. Now then, how can I do this wickedness and sin against who?" See, the reason Joseph didn't do it because he knew that sin is against God. He knew that to do that would be to go against what God wanted for him. And he refused. And guess what? When you refuse temptation, God will exalt you. And yes, he was falsely accused. Yes, he spent some time in prison. But in prison, he was exalted. And then finally, he was exalted from the prison to the palace and became prime minister. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan comes to David. Okay? David had just sinned. What is sin? Disobedience to God, transgressing his law, missing the mark. Okay? And let me just say this about sin. You know, the Bible says if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. If you continually to dwell on wrong thoughts, it will result in wrong actions. What you think on the most will show up in your life. It will show up in your speech. What you think on the most. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says the mouth speaks. Okay? So Nathan tells David this story. I'm just going to paraphrase the story. There was this rich man, and he had all these sheep. And there was his neighbor who had only one sheep. And this sheep was like the family pet. It ate from the table. Let's call this sheep Fluffy. Here was Fluffy. Now, this neighbor only had this one sheep. This guy over here, he was rich. He had all these sheep. And a traveler came. And as was common in those days, you would fix a meal for a traveler. You would show hospitality. And so this rich man, he didn't take a sheep from his flock. No, no, no. He took Fluffy. And he took Fluffy and gave it to this traveler. Now, when David heard this story, he was angry. It struck something in David. Look at verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Look at verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." "Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into thy bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given you the such and such these things." Do you notice if we think that what God has given us is too little, he would give us more? Look at how good God is. And then the punishment came. Look at verse 13. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against who?" The Lord. When we sin, it's always against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away your sin." Say, "He put away the sin. You shall not die." Because David repented when he was confronted with doing wrong. His response was to repent. And he showed mercy. Yes, unfortunately, he got consequences. Don't think that our sin will never come back to us. You know, God is not mocked. The Bible says, "For whatsoever a man sows, that which he will also reap." I'm not going to read it, but if you look at verses 8 through 11, look at what David was going to reap. You have to understand. I heard someone describe it this way, and I thought this was awesome. When David repented, when David sinned, it was like pounding a rusty nail into him. But when he repented, God pulled the rusty nail out. But what was left? There was a gap left. Because David did experience some consequences as a result of this action. But he didn't die. And he had an opportunity to walk with God further. Amen? And although he experienced some bad things, so here's what sin does. See, sin is deceiving. The devil puts sin. You ever see these advertisements? New and improved. And the only thing that's new and improved is the box that it comes in. The product is still the same, but the box, it's a brand new box. And this is what the devil does. He puts sin in this beautiful brand new box and he calls it new and improved. He makes it look attractive. He makes it feel good. And he presents it to you. But he never tells you what's attached to it. Sin will always lead you down a dead-end road. And if we continue in sin, it will ultimately destroy you. And when you're confronted with wrong, like in the case of King Saul, he never repented. See, when you're confronted with something wrong and you don't repent, the consequences are worse than if you would just take... What did God say to Adam? First of all, he said, Adam, where are you? He was giving Adam an opportunity to take responsibility for his action. I believe that he would have received greater mercy had Adam said, look, God, I missed it. I'm sorry. But he didn't. He passed it on, and therefore the consequences were greater than if they had been if he'd have repented. So sin will put itself in this beautiful box. It'll make it look attractive. But when you get into it, it enslaves you, and ultimately it will destroy you. Is cancer good for the body? Then neither is sin. Sin is like a cancer. And if it's not dealt with, it will spread. But we have something better than chemo. We have the blood of Jesus. God will give you a blood transfusion. Amen? Let me wash your ears out with some good things. Okay? Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. See, but you're not going to be successful living for God with a sin consciousness. Just like the Israelites, they weren't successful when they had an Egypt consciousness. God wanted to take them to milk and honey, but they wanted leeks and onions. You see the difference? God wanted to give them something better, but they couldn't let go of the past. And their mindset, you know, it was easy for God to get them out of Egypt, but it was a lot harder to get Egypt out of them. And that's why we got to change our mindset. That's why this is part of the Renewing the Mind series. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Because he is the only one without sin. He doesn't tempt. He doesn't have the ability to do that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Amen. Jesus was without sin. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Well, we'll read verse 23 as well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it doesn't end there. Amen? What did God do? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Basically, yes, we've all sinned, but God made provision for all of us. And if we put our faith in Christ, he'll do away with the sin. Actually, he won't even remember it. Isn't that awesome? You'll be bringing up something that happened 10 years ago to God. God's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. You remember when I did this to that person? I don't know what you're talking about. As far as God's concerned, it's under his blood. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. By having the right mindset of sin, it'll help us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Look at verse 7. In whom we have, not going to get, not will get, but have. Is that present tense? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God has already provided in his plan, if we miss the mark, that we can receive forgiveness and redemption in his blood. That is good news. Because yes, you may miss the mark this week, but we have a provision in the plan. Just, and you won't, it won't, God won't charge you a copay. Amen? You could see the great physician, and your medical bill has already been taken care of. All you've got to do is come to him. Come to Jesus. Come just as you are. Go to Titus chapter 3, and then two more scriptures, and then I'm going to close, all right? Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Does that describe some of us? Before Christ? That's my BC life. That's before Christ. Notice, but God interjects here. But I love it when God butts in. Amen? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Oh, Jesus came on the scene. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God has made provision where we can come clean. We can get rid of the stench of sin. And we can put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We can lift up hands that were hanging down because they were chained. Now we can lift them up because now they're free. Because God has made provision for us through Jesus Christ. And one more scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. You have to connect your faith with God's grace. In other words, you've got to believe the offer that he's given you. You've got to believe that he'll forgive you. You've got to believe that nothing you've done is too bad, nothing you've done is too big that God cannot handle. Amen. You got to believe because you made a mistake, God doesn't hate you. God loves you. That not of yourselves. It's not of ourselves. It's not in anything that we can do from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. Lest any man can boast. Listen, the only one that gets the boasting is Jesus. Verse 10, for you are his workmanship. Say, I'm his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, why? Unto good works. God's got some good works for you to do. Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants you to walk in the good things that he has planned for you. But to do that, you got to give your all to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your wonderful word. Lord, you are our wisdom and you are our strength. You are a very present help. in trouble. Father, I pray today that people who have heard these words will develop a hatred of sin. Father, that they will have a mindset that sin is against you and it's wrong and that we don't have to do it, we don't have to yield to it, but we can overcome it through Christ Jesus and your blood and your Holy Spirit and your word. And I want everybody to say this. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up front today. Because I believe that we all have some things that God needs to move. But we're going to make a confession today. Amen? And God will know if you're sincere and serious. Because nothing is hidden from Him. And you can allow God to come into your heart and change your life and be willing to learn how to operate in His kingdom and to fulfill His good plan. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, say, I come before the Father in your name and I repent today. I turn from my wickedness, from my way of doing things. And I give up and I accept your way. Lord Jesus, you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. For every time that I've missed the mark, that I've transgressed your law, that I've disobeyed you, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. I will live for you. I will do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.